إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. All praises are for Allah. We praise Him. We thank Him. We ask Him for His help and we ask Him for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah Ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. Whoever is guided by Allah, then no one can misguide them. And whoever is misguided, then no one can guide them except for Allah Ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. Amma ba'd. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for coming out. It's very cold. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, you know, increase your reward, inshallah, for coming to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek knowledge. And, you know, to seek coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bi'idhnillah through this gathering of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I thought I'd take the opportunity to first of all introduce myself because some people might not know me. So my name is Sheikha Jamal Adeen and alhamdulillah min fadlillah, I am actually a qualified member of the National Imams Council, alhamdulillah. I am actually originally a revert to Islam, but I went on a more than 25-year journey to seek knowledge, starting in Saudi Arabia. And, you know, where I first learnt the Quran, alhamdulillah, min fadlillah. And then after that, came back to Australia and got a degree in Arabic, and then went on to study from scholars. And then after that, alhamdulillah, I finished my bachelor in Sharia. And alhamdulillah, I'm in my final year of a master's in fiqh, alhamdulillah, min fadlillah. Min fadlillahi ta'ala. So I feel very, very passionate about what I do. And alhamdulillah, some of you may know, I teach Sharia classes and I do have them available online if anyone is interested who would love to study with me. That's my passion. So inshallah, we can talk about that later, inshallah. But what I want to get into now is the topic that we're here for, and that is the topic on navigating gender interactions. Now, what we can see, this is a tricky topic for a lot of people because what we find is, in general, people tend to go to one extreme or another, okay? So you have I have heard of some situations, and I'm sure we've all heard of situations, which are very extreme, okay, in a way that they think that there should be gender interaction where, for example, it could be that, you know, they don't even allow a female to go, for example, to the post box to get the letter from the mailbox, you know, things like that, okay? Or saying women should not study at school, they should have no education, okay? So this is like the one extreme you can find. But then you have the other extreme as well, which we see, unfortunately, happening a lot in, you know, the Muslim community, especially after a lot migrated to the West, where, you know, if you go to the universities or you go to the schools and even in the households, not just in the universities and schools, let's not just blame the youth. It starts often with the adults, where there's just absolute free mixing, you know, like there's no boundaries at all. Like there's no, that it's like people have lost the whole moral code of al-Islam, right? So this is why it is so important that we actually teach the next generation about the etiquette and the adab, you know, the manners that, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us. We need to pass that down. You know, we shouldn't be that influenced by the West that we completely lose all of our morals and standards as Muslims, right? Now, one thing we have to understand is that the rulings in Islam are not there to make life hard. That's not the objective. Actually, the whole Sharia is all based upon bringing maslaha Like it's all about bringing benefit and welfare. Like everything that Allah has ordered us to do is for our benefit, and then we benefit personally from that. And anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made forbidden is something harmful. Okay? And we have to always remember that, as Allah ta'ala says in Surah Mulk, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know best that which He has created? And He is al-latif al-khabir. Like He is the most subtle and the most aware. So He's our creator. So He knows best what is the best system for us to operate under. Now obviously, Islam is a religion that, subhanAllah, goes in line with the fitrah of human beings. Like Allah created us upon certain instincts, and Islam will never tell you to do something that goes against that natural instinct. Okay? So obviously, Islam recognizes that it's something normal and natural that there's going to be attraction between opposite genders. Like that is something totally normal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that, put that in us. Why? To continue the human race. Like if there wasn't attraction between men and women, people wouldn't even be bothered to get married, right? And then the whole human race would come to an end. Okay, so that's why you see that Islam does not go against this natural inclination. Okay, Islam does not go against this natural inclination. But what it does is it sets down guidelines in order to regulate that attraction, right? And to channel that attraction in the halal way, which obviously primarily is through marriage, okay? Because you have to understand what is the society that Islam wants to generate, okay? So it's not just... See, often when we think about the ahkam in the Sharia, like often we think about the rulings in Sharia, we just think about ourselves, like how it affects us. But you don't realize that the ahkam are not, they're just there for ourselves as the individual, they're there also for the society, right? So what Islam wants to generate is a chaste and pure society, right? Unlike, and we know firsthand the difference, we live in Australia, I'm from a non-Muslim family, so I know exactly what's on the other side, more than maybe what some of you do, but I'm sure if you've gone to a public school or you've been to a university or you've got workmates, you would have a very good understanding by now that the society of the disbelievers is very, very different than the society that Islam calls to. I mean, this society is honestly, it's become worse over the last, obviously, like I compared to, say, my grandmother's generation, then to my mother's generation, and now how it is now. Like fornication, zina is something absolutely, it's become so normalized, you know. Uncontained lusts and desires. Like it's all about just, you know, do whatever your lusts tell you to do. Act on whatever your lusts tell you, no matter how perverted that could be. It's, you know. So this is the society that basically with the disbelievers, this is, their society is contaminated with that, right? And we have to understand, subhanAllah, that just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purified us with tawheed from shirk and kuf, right? Allah purified us in our beliefs, from shirk and kuf. This is what contaminates the belief, right? Single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in tawheed, purifying ourselves from any types of shirk, any types of association with other than Allah, or kuf, or types of disbelief, right? Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us also to purify us in our akhlaq. Now, akhlaq, my dear sisters, does not just mean manners. Akhlaq is more comprehensive than just manners. Akhlaq means manners. It means your manners as a Muslim, but it also means your moral code. It means your moral code also, and your character. That's akhlaq is contained, you know, that all comes under akhlaq in Islam. Now, if we look at the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, verse 151, He says, كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْكُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ. So Allah Ta'ala in this verse says, just as we have sent amongst you a messenger from amongst you, he is reciting the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ And he came, he was sent, يُزَكِّيكُمْ to purify you, right? وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ He came also to teach you the book, which is the Quran and the Sunnah. وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ And he came to teach you what that which you did not know. He came to take you out of the ignorance of kufr to the light and guidance of al-Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that إِنَّ لِكُلِّ دِينٍ خُلُقًا Every religion has a certain type of character. وَخُلُقُ الْإِسْلَامِ الْحَيَاءِ And the, subhanAllah, the akhlaq of Islam is al-haya. It is based upon modesty, right? And chastity. That is the akhlaq of al-Islam. So we can describe, if we understand, it, that's why it's good to understand the whole context of what Islam is, like the framework of Islam, right? So the framework of Islam is that it's one based upon righteousness. Like we know that we are, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the Quran and Sunnah for us to be upon righteousness, righteous deeds, right? Aiming for the akhirah, aiming for the next life. And nobility, having a high character. You know, think about the prophets and messengers. How was their character? We are, you know, Islam. You know, Islam is a religion that we are following in the path of the prophets and messengers, literally. You know, and so if you think about their nobility, their, you know, their modesty, their chastity, their high character, that's the type of, that's the level that Allah, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be on that path, the same type of path, right, as they were upon. They are, you know, they are our, you know, forefathers, you could say, the ones who came before us, but they are the prophets and messengers. They are our role models that we try to emulate them in the way, you know, in every aspect, not just in their worship, but even in their, you know, their noble manners, noble character. Okay, so this is why we see that the Sharia has come with certain guidelines in relation to the interaction between the genders. In order to protect the akhlaq, to protect the character of both the individual Muslim and also the Islamic society or community at large. So it's not just about protecting your akhlaq and my akhlaq. It's also protecting the whole akhlaq of the Islamic community. So what we are doing when we apply these guidelines I'm going to go through very soon, it's not just about you and me and protecting ourselves, right? It's about you having an active role in preserving the high, you know, akhlaq of the whole Muslim community. That if we don't all do this together, you know, as a group, then imagine we will have the same awdubillah perversity running in the Muslim community as you see with the disbelievers, where they've just got lost all sense of modesty altogether, right? Now, one of the unique features of al-Islam is it doesn't just forbid the sin, but it also calls for blocking the paths which lead to sin. That's the unique feature. Like some religions, like, you know, if you look at, like, say, Christianity, for example, they might say, don't have relations with a man before marriage, but they don't say anything about being alone together without a third party. It doesn't have anything like that. You understand? So because if you don't have those guidelines, you're gonna end up falling into the haram anyway. Okay, even if they tell you don't have any relations with a man, if you don't have the other guidelines, you're going to straight away fall into the haram anyway. Islam doesn't just forbid, you know, sins. It also calls for blocking the paths to those sins as well, right? Why? Because the way the Sharia looks at it is prevention is better than the cure, right? Al-waqaya khayru min al-ilaj, right? If you say that in Arabic, right? That the prevention of a sin or a prevention of a harm is greater and easier than when the harm has already taken place. Okay? Now, if we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, for example, He says, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا So Allah ta'ala says that these are the limits of Allah. So do not approach them. So Allah has certain acts which he has made haram. He doesn't just make that act haram, but he says even don't approach it. Don't even go close to it or anything that leads to it. That also becomes haram. Like there's even a wasa'irul harami haram. The paths that lead to haram are also haram in al-Islam. And this is what we get from these various rulings, these various ayat, these various proofs. Also in Surah Al-Isra, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't approach zina. So he didn't say don't do zina. He actually says don't approach zina. Right? So that shows it's not just about the actual act, it's actually anything that leads to it needs to be, you need to refrain from it. Now, subhanAllah, there's also the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which I'm going to go through in a little bit and look at this a little bit more closely. But for example, the Messenger of Allah said, وَالْعَيْنُ تَزْنِي وَزِنَاهَا النَّظَرُ. So he says that the eye, even the eye has a share of fornication. What is the share of the eye in fornication? It's what it looks at. Okay, looking at things, I'll come and speak about it in a minute, but things, yani, that can lead to zina, right? Well, udunu tazni wa zinaha al-istima', right? That the ear can commit a type of zina. And what is that? Not the major act of zina, but it means that, you know, using the ear in a way that Allah is not pleased with, right? It will take a share of zina, a type, you know, because it's from the wasa'il. It's from the paths that lead to zina, okay? And as I said, I'll come back and speak about this in a minute. Another thing the Messenger of Allah said was very interesting, subhanAllah. He says, Kutiba ala ibn Adam, nasibuhu min az-zina. Every son of Adam, including daughters of Adam too, they will have for them a share in, you know, it's not nice to say, but like, you know, understand what I'm trying to say. A share in zina. There's a share in it, like, because there's different levels, right? And this is something that must, you know, it's something that must occur, okay? And he goes on and explains, well, فَالْعَيْنَانُ زِنَاهُمَ النَّظَرُ, that the two eyes, their share of zina is looking. وَالْأُذُنَانُ زِنَاهُ الْإِسْتِمَاعُ, like that the two ears, their share of zina is what they listen to. وَالْلِسَانُ زِنَاهُ الْكَلَامُ, and the tongue, its share is what it says. Certain words it says. وَالْيَدُ زِنَاهُ الْبَطْشُ, and as for the hand, it is the touching, the unlawful touching, obviously. And then it goes on and speaks about, like, for example, the leg, you know, the share of the leg, which is going towards something that's impermissible. And then وَالْقَلْبُ يَهْوَى وَيَتَمَنَّى, also the heart, which is longing, you know, towards that thing that's not permissible. And then وَيُصَدِّقُ ذَلِكَ الْفَرْجُ أَوْ يُكَذِّبُهُ, and then the private part either acts upon that or it repels it. But what it shows you is that to be aware that, you know, zina has its paths, okay? Zina has its paths. So that's why we need to be mindful of these guidelines which Al-Islam came with, so that we can, yani, if you understand what I've been speaking about with regards to the framework, this is what we need to be mindful of, the guidelines Islam came with, because they are showing you what are the means that you need to avoid so that we stay far away from zina. And as I said before, if we don't implement these guidelines, when we turn away from these guidelines and ignore them, and we don't pass them down to the next generation, that we are going to see Muslims suffering from exactly the same problems that we see prevalent in non-Muslim societies, like high levels of, you know, zina, promiscuity, unwanted pregnancies, you know, women getting pregnant without being married. I'm already seeing that. I get sisters contacting me, unfortunately. And I mean, despite they're Muslim and they tell me I've got a very strong practicing Muslim brother, father and mother, but it's still happening. It's still happening, sisters. And they're asking, is it allowed for me to get an abortion now? Okay, so we have to, this is, if you don't face what's going on, Yanni, if you don't be aware of what's happening, then this is what happens. When you become complacent and think it couldn't happen to me, it couldn't happen to you, right? And so this is what happens. Just like we see in the non-Muslim society, it's happening in the Muslim society, and it will go and become worse if we don't come back to these guidelines. And free mixing. And it gets to a point where there's total loss of the concept of modesty and total desensitization of what is haram. Like thinking it's normal. It's okay to have a friend who's a male and sit alone with him and go out with him and we're not even married. You know, it's okay to just, you know, have like these relationships, you know, just sit in university and have a chat and have a laugh and mix together and go out as a group of boys and girls and it's okay. And I'm not just talking about youth here because everyone looks at the youth. Go look in the houses of the adults. There's not much. Some homes, alarms done. Can you really see a difference between the Muslim house and the non-Muslim house? That's what you have to ask yourself, you know? So we've already seen the breaking down of these guidelines, okay? All right, so let's look at what are the basic guidelines that the Sharia has laid down. And these are guidelines which must be upheld regardless of the situation. Okay, so I'm telling you, we are understanding that we are living in like a modern society and there's going to be a need for people to go to university, there's going to be a need for people to go to work, there's going to be a need for people to interact with the society, okay? But we still have to know what are the guidelines that we need to be keeping in our mind and implementing these in, you know, within the scope of what we our normal interaction, our daily interaction, okay? All right, so let's start off with some of these. These are just like basic guidelines that they're default guidelines, okay? So the first one is it's not allowed for a male and female who are not married to each other or who are non-mahram to each other to be alone where no one can walk in on them and no one can see them. It's not allowed. Okay, that's straight away. And obviously, as is mentioned in the hadith, that's the third is the shaitan. The third is the shaitan. Even if they think that they can be strong and they've got good hearts or whatever the excuse they give themselves, it is haram. Okay? Then the next one, obviously, is that a woman must observe hijab according to the Islamic guidelines. Right? We look at what Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. So Allah Ta'ala says, and say to the believing women to lower their gaze and to guard their فُرُوجَهُنَّ, guard their awrah, right? As in, guard what they have to guard, everything that Allah Ta'ala has commanded them to cover. And that they should not display their adornment, their beauty, their adornment, you know, their ornaments, except for that which is apparent. That's just like the natural that is, you know, is just, yani, things that it's, yani, natural for her to show, all right? Other than what's been mentioned in, we can talk about that after. That's a whole topic in itself. The third one is that a woman should not do actions which are considered to be seductive, which cause men to be attracted to her, okay? And this is where women have to be aware of this because a lot of women, you know, it's not about you having good intentions. You've got to understand that your actions have consequences. And, like, you might think of it as being innocent, but you've got to think about how does a man see that when men, like Allah, as I'm going to talk about later, the Messenger of Allah said, I did not leave any fitna greater for men than women. Like, because they are so attracted naturally to women, right? The beauty of women, okay? So, obviously, if you do certain actions, okay, there are certain actions that you do that you might think it's not a big deal, but it can be very seductive to a man, and I'll give you to explain that. But basically, let's talk about it. There's quite a few different examples. All right, so for example, a woman has to be careful not to speak with men in a way that is overly friendly or seductive and flirting. Okay, so you can't be speaking, like, you can't be speaking to a male, right, who's not your mahram and who's not your husband, in a way that's overly friendly, like you just have deep and meaningful conversations, and you're not even married to that person. They're not your mahram, you know? Or, you know, you speak in a seductive way, like, oh, yeah, habibi, you're so cute, whatever. Like, I'll be like, I'm just giving you some examples. You know, do you understand? Whatever. Like, you can't be speaking that light way with him. It's not allowed for you to speak like that, okay? And how do we know this? Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضُ وَقُلْنَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. So Allah Ta'ala commanded in Surah Al-Ahzab, do not, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ means to soften the speech where you make it like in an attractive way. You know what I mean? Like, you know what you're doing. Everybody knows, every woman knows what that means. Okay? You're saying in a way like soft way, like trying to, you know, sound nice to the guy, basically, right? Why it's not allowed? فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. Because that will cause the one who has a sickness in his heart to, you know, to start thinking about you in a way that he shouldn't be thinking about you, okay? وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. So it doesn't mean we can't speak at all. That's another exaggeration that we see. Some people say, a woman, her voice can never be heard. She doesn't have to put rocks in her mouth if she wants to speak. Allah mustan. Like, there's no proof of that at all. There's no proof of that at all. And the proof against it is exactly this ayah. وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. She speaks in a noble way. She speaks in a noble and upright way. Allah did not say she can't speak. He just said, when you speak, speak in a way that is dignified and noble, a formal way, a business-like way. That's the best way you can understand now. Like, if you were talking to your boss at work, how would you speak to them? You say what you need to be, you say what needs to be said. You speak about what needs to be said. You start talking about everything, about your life story, and like, think it's, yani, what's it, his business? You know, so that's going out of the bounds, right? Okay, so that's we're still talking about how the woman has to be careful not to do actions that are considered to be seductive, right? So we're talking about speaking in a seductive way. Also, even physical actions. You be aware of the way you conduct yourself. So it's not just about the way you speak or what you speak about. It's also about the way you conduct yourself. So, for example, like doing actions which could cause men to look at her and think about her. Now, let's give an example, okay? I know, because I'm on Instagram, all right? So, you know, and you know, on TikTok and everywhere, right? And you know, you get these girls that go, and like, I don't know, they pull all these faces and I don't know, they go, and all these are like, okay, you think you're just talking to sisters. You know there's brothers on there. You can't be putting those kind of videos on there. You understand? This is completely going out of the bounds of the Sharia, right? Even if she's got a niqab, I don't care if she's got a niqab on. I don't care if she's got the best hijab on. That's not the... You understand? So this is the problem we have now where you might think, oh, this girl wears hijab or this girl wears niqab, but it's also the way you act as well. It's not just the niqab and the hijab. It's about also not acting in a seductive way, okay? And how do we know this? For example, in the ayah that talks about, you know, Surah An-Nur, if you go to Surah An-Nur, right? Allah Ta'ala says, if you go back into that verse, He says, وَلَا يَضْرِبَنَا بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ. You know, not doing physical actions, right, that attract the opposite gender to yourself, right? And what does this ayah say? What does this ayah say? It says, do not hit your feet, right? Because this is what the ladies in Jahiliyyah used to do. They used to walk and they would bang their, you know, feet on the ground with their, you know, their shoes on the ground. Why? Because they wanted to show off the anklets that they had on the bottom of their legs. Do you understand? So they wanted to attract the men to them by doing that, to say, look what I've got under here, you know, whatever. they used to do. Like, they used to do these actions, all right, to attract men to them. But it's the same thing. If you do other type of physical actions, right, you're doing the same kind of thing. If you're doing those kind of, like, facial expressions, or like you're going and you're going like this, or you're doing a dance, like you get women on Instagram or TikTok, and they're going and like that, they're doing a dance in front of everybody, or they're going like, you know, moving in a seductive way. So this is where you can see that that's not allowed. Okay, it's very easy to see it. Okay. Now, the other thing we can say as well is we can see in the hadith this could also come in the form of the way that they walk, the way that the woman walks, or the way she styles her hair, okay? Even if it was under her hijab, she has to be conscious, all right? So how do we know this? Because there's the hadith, which I'm sure most of you have ever heard this quote so much. وَالنِّسَاءٌ كَاسِيَاتٌ عَارِيَاتٌ مُمِيلَاتٌ مَائِلَاتٌ, right? The women who are, these are women who are half naked, like they're dressed but half naked, and that they, you know, that they sway from side to side when they walk, you know, because you know, women who've got, for example, high heels, and they sway like that, so the backside's, you know, moving around, stuff like that. And also, you know, and also the Messenger of Allah mentioned about how they're piling their hair on their head. Okay, now whether that's with hijab or without hijab, so it could be without the hijab, it could be like piling their head up to show, you know, whatever. But it could also be under the hijab, because if you're piling your hair up under your hijab, it's kind of like showing off, look at I've got long hair. Like, you're making it obvious to a man that, oh, look at me, I've got long hair. You understand? Like, you might say, you know, why do you do that? Ask yourself as a woman, why would you put all your hair up, piled up on your hair? What's the purpose of that? You know, ask yourself that question. Do you understand? If the hijab is to conceal, you know? All right, so that's another thing. Then another thing we have mentioned in the Sunnah as well is wearing perfume that can be smelt. Perfume that can be smelt. And honestly, I find that, unfortunately, this is becoming very widespread now. A lot of women are becoming so complacent. Like, many, many times I have women, you know, maybe even, like, you know, I come across women, and honestly, you can smell their perfume from miles away. Like, and I'm a woman, and I, you know, like, what about the men? They're going to walk past men, and people are going to, like, they're going to smell it, right? So in the hadith, it mentions about that woman who goes and puts perfume on herself, and then she passes by a gathering of men, that she is like a zaniya. What does that mean? It doesn't mean she actually is like a zaniya. But it means because she has called to, do you see what we talked about before about wasa'il al-haram? We said about the means to haram. She herself becomes a means to haram by that, because she's calling, like, with her, with that strong perfume, and she's attracting the men to think about her in a seductive way. Like, she's basically saying, like, she might not intend it, but, you know, I'm sorry, sisters, the world doesn't just revolve around you. You know what I'm trying to say? The world doesn't just revolve around me or you. You know, we also have to think that our actions have consequences too, right? And so by someone putting on strong perfume, it's basically like saying, like, hey, I'm available. Like, that's what it literally is like saying, like, hey, you know, like, you put yourself out there. You're not trying to, you know, conceal yourself, right? And we can say that under this, because the hadiths talk about perfume, but I mean, look at today with the makeup and, you know, fake eyelashes and all of that as well. Like, that also, obviously, if you're wearing that outside where non-mahrams can see you, or like it's on social media, well, that's the same thing. You know, you're still going to be attracting, like, it's a type of seduction. It comes under a type of seduction where you're attracting male sights towards you. Okay, and obviously that goes without saying, like, tight revealing clothing, obviously, tight revealing clothing that's showing off parts of your body, you know, easily to be seen, then of course that also is a type of seduction.
But they said the intention, they don't.
That's what I'm trying to say. This is what they've got the wrong idea, because the Sharia came not just for the individual, but your responsibility to the society around you. And we all have a part to play. And let me just say this, because I also, let me, if anyone's sitting here feeling a bit annoyed right now, can I say I also feel very annoyed often where I find so many times, like you have, like for example, it's always about the women. It's never about the men. We don't hear about their responsibility. No, you've got to understand there's actually a two-way responsibility, that preserving the Islamic society and making, you know, trying to preserve the chastity in the Islamic society is both the responsibility of the males and females. It's not just all the females' responsibility, okay? If she's done these guidelines, what I'm talking about, it's actually on the men now. It's not women have to shrink and become like a, like she has to practically, believe me, I can go on about this. I go on, I've got my full hijab, my full niqab, and you'll still get people telling you, cover your eyes or something like this. You know, I'm sorry, I have done what Allah has, I've done even more because I wear hijab, I wear niqab, alhamdulillah. You know, so I have done more than what Allah has commanded me. And I'm not going to, like, we're not expected to now shrink and become, like, totally invisible in society, and we can't even walk out of our house because we're worried about a man's going to, like, no, it doesn't work like that. Allah did not order us to wear hijab. Like, then if we're not supposed to go to our house at all, why do we wear hijab at all? You might as well just say, stay in your house and don't wear, you know, don't go to your house at all. That's not actually our Sharia, which I will speak in a little while. But I'm just trying to show us, like, there are obviously things that we have to think about as women, right? Now, non-mahrams, this is another guideline. Non-mahrams need to maintain high levels of Islamic akhlaq when interacting with one another. Okay? Now, the guideline, I love this hadith that I mentioned before. I love this hadith. This, you can see the guideline set out for you. You can take the guideline for this from this hadith, in which the Messenger of Allah said, وَالْعَيْنَانُ زِنَاهُمَ النَّظَرُ, that the two eyes, the zina, the share of zina that they have is due to the haram look, the unlawful glance or the unlawful staring at someone that you're, attracted to. وَالْأُذُنَانُ زِنَاهُمَ الْإِسْتِمَاعُ. Like, I won't go through the whole hadith again. I'll go through it one by one. But let's look at some of these by themselves and give examples now, not just talk about it, but what are the examples of this? How do we implement this, right? So, if we look at the first one, where Allah where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions about the eye, its share of zina is the look, right? So it's obviously the unlawful look, right? What does that unlawful look mean? It means looking with desire at the opposite gender, full checking them out, staring, like lusting, like, you know what I'm trying to say? Like, obviously, it's normal. We live in a society, you know, any society, like you look at like a sheikh talking and that's okay. It's okay to look at a man and, you know, you're just looking at him to listen to what he's saying or something like that. But when it's not allowed is if you feel that, you know, you're getting attracted to him, you know, that's when Allah says, وَقُلْ, you know, he says about, to the believing women in particular, he says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُنَّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنْ, right? That's when you lower your gaze. But this is also for the men too. So if the man feels, after the woman has done all her, you know, she's done her wajib of covering herself the way Allah has ordered her, if he felt that he feels, you know, attracted to her, he's not allowed to just keep staring at her. He has to lower his gaze. He has to do his job, right? He has to do his side of what's he's been ordered. And that's what Allah said. Even before he ordered the women to lower their gaze, he ordered the males to lower their gaze first, right? And he says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Say to the believing men to lower their gaze and to guard their awrah, to guard their private parts and, you know, protect their chastity. And Allah says, ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ. That is more pure for them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Allah knows. He is the most knowing of what you do. Like you try to, you know, if you... Like Allah knows, Allah sees the eyes, you know, the secret looks and stuff like that. If Alhamdulillah, someone locks them up in a bedroom and starts looking at pornography or something haram, Allah sees it. You know what I mean? They can hide from anyone else, but Allah sees it, right? So that's in relation to that. That's the share of zina. When the eyes, and when someone just allows their eyes to look at what's haram to look at. And that's, again, where hijab also plays a role because we are... By us doing that, we are shielding. It's like a shield. Think about your hijab as a shield. You put on your shield before you go to the battlefield. And you're shielding yourself from the unwanted looks. You're keeping yourself to yourself. You know, for you and for your husband, for your family, your sisters in Islam, he's got no business with you, right? You're not to share around just easy in the street, right? And also this shows us that from this we can see that if people were sitting together in the same room, so if you have men and women sitting in the room together, then the way they should sit is in a way they're not directly facing each other. So it's possible for women and men to come in the same room and sit, but the way that we should lay out the seating arrangements in that case is in a way where non-mahrams are not directly facing and looking at each other. Okay, so it could be, I mean, ideally with a partition, if you can, down the side, but if you can't do that, at least have the males on one side, the females on another side. So there's looking, facing towards the front, not, you know, facing towards each other. And, you know, subhanAllah, you just look at what the Quran says, for example, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مِتْمَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنْ. So Allah Ta'ala says in these verses that when you ask them for something or for a matter, then ask them from behind a hijab, from behind a screen or behind like a curtain or a barrier, that ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنْ, that is more pure for your hearts and for their hearts. Now, this particular ayah, just to mention, this particular ayah is actually for the Sahaba when they came and were going to ask from the Azwaj of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the wives of the Messenger of Allah, asking them a fatwa or asking them something, to ask from behind the hijab, behind the screen. And Allah said that is pure for you and their hearts, right? But just imagine, my dear sisters, that Allah Ta'ala sent down this ayah concerning Abu Bakr Siddiq, that when he goes and asks, for example, Hafsa, who's the daughter of Umar radiallahu anhuma, that he should ask her from behind a hijab, a screen, because hijab means screen, right, a barrier. Despite how clean and pure their hearts were, right, how pure and clean were the hearts of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Hafsa, the daughter of Umar. Or if Omar wants to go and ask something from Aisha, same thing. He should ask from behind, like a screen, right? So what the scholars said, if this is how Allah ordered those who had the most pure and clean hearts, in order for them to avoid any fitna, then we should not imagine that just because we have a good heart, that fitna can't come to us. Right? We should not imagine that just because we have a good heart that fitna couldn't come to us. Okay? Because also there's no way that our hearts are on the same level of purity as Aisha and Hafsa, nor are the men of this time of the same level of, no way. No way are they on the level of Umar and Abu Bakr. Okay? So this is what you have to keep in mind, right? So that's the first thing about the eye, guarding the eyes. And that's for males and females. And we're also talking about. So then the next thing is about the tongue. How the tongue also has a share in taking that. It's from the means towards zina. And how is that? If someone speaks in a way that is seductive or, you know, do you understand? Speaking in a way that's not, like now, a'udhu billah, like you can find women who would speak in a most disgusting way with men, like explicit things that should not, like private things, you know, things that you should not speak about a man, you know, in this sort of way. It's not the way that a woman speaks with a man, like this openly, right? So you have to look at the way you speak. Look at the way you speak. And again, how do I know how to speak? I look at what would you consider to be formal and business-like? Like if you're in a workplace, a professional workplace, how would you be expected to speak with each other? That's the way you should speak with your brother in Islam who's not, you know, you're not married to him and he's not your mahram. And again, like I said, the way you speak, you make it in a dignified manner, right? Not
with hayat.
Numb. But the thing is, when you say hayat, no one, you know, what is even hayat? You know, so we have to explain what it is, because you can say hayat, but it's too broad. Like, no one understands what does that mean. You know what I mean? Like, people don't understand. What do you mean? What is the barrier? Like, what is the, you see? So an example of that is, like, not laughing and joking, speaking freely and just having a normal conversation. Like, the way you'd speak with your girlfriends and just, yeah, what'd you do on the weekend? And, like that kind of conversation. No. You know, It's okay to say, for example, a brother drops something, Jazakallah khair, brother, for example, or, you know, you saw a brother, and brother, how's your wife? Inshallah, I ask Allah, please give my salam to your wife. You know, stuff like that. You know, that's a dignified way. It's not, you know, you're not saying anything that's, you know what I'm trying to say, getting into personal matters. When you start getting personal, that's when you know you've gone too far, right? So, laughing and, like I said, joking and just speaking without boundaries. And this also includes when we get together in meetings or even online interactions. Even online interactions. Like, so it's possible for men and women to be on the same, like, for example, WhatsApp group, right? If there's a purpose, like maybe they need to talk about, like, for example, it could be an MSA and they need to plan things together, right? Or there could be, you know, they need to plan projects. There might be a charity organization. They need to plan things. That's okay. They're there, but they have to talk. They look at the way, you know, they don't get out of control, start laughing with each other, brother and sister, you know. They maintain Islamic etiquettes, you know, business-like. You know, do you understand? This is what we need to maintain. And again, what we said before about not being soft and alluring in the way that the person speaks. Then the other thing is about the other thing mentioned in this same hadith I was talking about was wal yadu tazni wa zinaha al-lams, right? That the hand has a share of, you know, it's from the wasa'il zina, like it wasa'ilu ila zina, like it's from the means that can lead to zina, right? This is why it's not allowed for non-mahrams to touch each other. It's not allowed for, if that man's not your mahram or he's not your husband, you're not allowed to touch each other, right? There's boundaries. And that includes shaking hands. Why is shaking hands not allowed? Because even though it's only, you know, you might think, oh, but he's, you know, it's my cousin, it's my auntie's husband. But it's not allowed. It's not allowed to, he's not your mahram. And even though you might think, you don't know, like, you know, it's there to stop the doors of fitna. It's there to stop the doors of fitna. All right, sisters? It's not to make life hard. It's there to stop the doors of fitna. And, you know, there's a hadith in which the Messenger of Allah said, for a nail of iron to be driven in the head of one of you, it would be better for him than to touch a woman who is not lawful for him. Right, so it's not allowed. Like, you've got to think about that. It's, you know, because it can lead to fitna. It can lead to fitna. Men and women just freely touching each other. If we think, oh, it's okay, he's my cousin, he's my, and then next thing you know, you don't care about, you're just letting anyone touch you. You know, unless there's a need, and there's a haja. Like, for example, a doctor treats the patient, or, you know, things like that. That's different. You know, but we're saying the default is that men and women who are not married to each other do not touch each other. That's it. The next one as well is you need to avoid close-up interactions with non-mahrams, right? There needs to be boundaries between males and females who are not married to each other, right? And again, that goes back to what I had said earlier, that hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he said, مَا تَرَكْتُ بَعْدِي فِتْنَةً أَضَّرُ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, that I've not left any fitna that is more harmful to men than women, not because it's women's fault. It's because men have to be aware of that. Like, they have to be aware of, that's their weakness. Like, they naturally are very attracted to women. And so because of that, we need to have certain boundaries to protect ourselves as women. And Sheikh Ibn Tamiyyah says, subhanAllah, just to think of it, because people are becoming very ignorant. Wallahi. Now you can see, a lot of people are becoming so careless where they're allowing their children to go to mixed high schools And so the boys and girls are mixing in the high schools. Now, I'm not talking about if you've got a high school, there's a boys section and a girls section. I'm talking about you're just allowing the boys and girls to be in this, you know, the classrooms together, and they can interact and talk. And, you know, you understand, they're going through a very difficult age. In teenage years, it's a very difficult age. They're going through puberty, and they're getting all these new feelings that they didn't used to have. You know, they experienced shahwa for the first time, right? And the Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says that men mixing with women is like putting fire next to wood. What happens when you put the wood next to the fire? The wood burns. Same thing. And we're seeing this happening in the classrooms. Unfortunately, some of these so-called Islamic schools even, it's very sad. They think, oh, it's an Islamic school, but they're putting their boys and girls. And guess what's happening now? I'm getting phone calls. What do I do now? My son or my daughter is now in love with this boy in her class or this girl, and, you know, and all this is going on. And they're too young really to get married yet. Like they're only you know, 15, 16, you know. We can't say, all right, get the... It's difficult, you know. It's not... this is what happens, you know. You can't do that. Yani, you know, there's a reason why we have segregation, okay? I'm not saying that they can't have never see a boy in their life. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying don't have them in the same classroom. They can completely communicate, you know, all day together. And there's a lot more to say. I'll keep going because they're going to call the event in a minute. but look, this is why, like, just to go through some examples in the Sunnah, reflect on the ayats in the Quran, reflect on the Sunnah of how it calls for making certain segregation between men and women. It's not just like just get them all together and hope for the best. No, that's not what Islam calls for, right? I mean, for example, in the Quran, Allah says, وَقَلْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجَنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةَ الْأُولَى. So Allah Ta'ala says in this verse, you know, for women, their default should be their home. Like the women, it's okay for them to go to, they can go outside, I'm going to come back to it in a minute, but okay, that she can be a human being, you know, she can go out of her house and do things, okay? But her default is her home. Like not just, she's out 24-7 outside the house and she's at the beach and she's everywhere you look, she's outside, you know. You know what I'm trying to say? You know, just letting every, you know, that's not, Yani, that's not her place, right? But also, Allah says, don't do tabarruj, like the tabarruj of the past. Like the women would be, all the women would be mixing with the men outside and, they would wear their head veils to the back and show off their necks and their earrings and, you know, stamping their feet and trying to, you know, attract men and like the society here, like you don't need even to know about jahiliyyah. Just look at jahiliyyah and you're outside and you can see how we shouldn't be. And you can see how we shouldn't be and you can see why Allah said don't be like that. There's a reason, because do you want to turn out like that? Because that's what's going to happen if we don't do these things, right? Anyway, but look at the chastity and purity of Islam and the teachings, right? For example, just give a few examples, right? So the Messenger of Allah said, why did the Messenger of Allah say the best rows of women, please, if you can, yep, thanks. The best rows of women are the last and the worst are the first. Now, why is that? Not when they're separated, but when the men are praying directly, in front of you and there's no like barrier, it's easy for the men to see the women, you know, if they turn around or something like that. That's why the woman at the back will be better, because she's more secluded away from the men. You get me? It's not always, because some people don't understand these hadiths. They don't understand the context of these hadiths. So that's in the case where they're praying right behind the men. The men can easily turn around and see her. That's why the first row is not as good as the last row in that case, right? Even we see the Messenger of Allah, when he would pray, he would wait after the prayer. He would wait a little while with the men and allow the women to go. That was respect. They had respect. You know, they used to wait, allow the women to leave, and then after that, the men would leave. So that way the men and women aren't mixing together, right? When Aisha used to go to Hajj and Umrah, okay, she would purposely do tawaf away from the men. She wouldn't be right in the middle. Like, so if you do tawaf, for example, you don't just say, oh, look at all the Muslims, they're all mixed together. No, you've got a responsibility. You either have your mahram around you, next to you, or you go around in a group of women so that you're protected within the group of women. Not just you walk around freely, like, you know, do you understand? So this is the way we implement it. And that's exactly why as well the Messenger of Allah said as well that the prayer of the woman in her home is more rewardable. Not to say she can't go to the masjid, but it's just more rewardable for her to be in her, to pray in her home. And even if she prayed in her room, her bedroom, her private quarters, is better than she prayed in the, you know, the more outer part of her house, right? But I want to add here, this is what I was talking about a little earlier, that we have to understand that Islam did not call for extreme ghira over women. Like, there should be ghira. Like, a man should have ghira in that, like, he wants to, like, he's going to be asked by Allah about his home and his household and all of that. But there's a lot of exaggeration now, especially now with the red pill movement. There's a lot of exaggeration about the level of this ghira, right? Like I said before, like, you can get the point where you got people telling their wives they can't even go to the mailbox to get a letter from the mailbox. I mean, that's more extreme than any of the Sahaba or any... Go read the seerah and go... And you'll see how they were practicing. That's the best way to understand your religion. Go read the seerah, the sahabiyat, the sahaba, how they used to interact with each other, the things that they used to do, and that shows you how we interact these ayat and hadith. But coming back to what I was going to say, Islam did not call for extreme ghira of women, where a woman it becomes invisible, she can't do anything. Okay? And this is exactly why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tamna'u ima Allahi masajid Allah." Right? The Messenger of Allah said, "Do not forbid the female servants of Allah from going to the masajid, even though their houses are better for them." Like, they're going to get more reward if they stay home, and that's from the rahmah of Allah, because it's easier for you as a woman to pray in your home. Wait till you have kids, wait till you get married, have kids, you'll find that being in your house is so much easier. Like, I know when I go to Hajj or I go to Umrah, and the first day I say, I'm going to pray 5 times in the haram, and every time I have to put my hijab on, I get all ready, and I'm like, and then I end up just going there for Fajr and Isha. Because at dhuhr time and asr time, I'm like, oh, again, like by day two or day three, I'm too tired to go and put all my hijab back on. And, you know what I'm trying to say? So, but anyway, maybe you're better than me. Maybe you go for 5 prayers the whole time. But for me, alhamdulillah, I find a rahmah that I can just pray in my home and ensure it's better for me. Anyway, point is, the Messenger of Allah said, do not forbid the female servants from going to the masajid, right? Even though when they go to the masajid, there's going to be some kind of mixing, a little bit. Not mixing, but, you know, there's going to be men and women going to, like, somehow see each other a bit and stuff like that. And interestingly, you know, the wife of Umar radiallahu anhu, Atika, she used to always go and pray in the masjid. She used to always go and pray for example, Fajr and Isha. She would go pray in the masjid. Not every prayer, but she would pray some Fajr prayers in the masjid. And you know the ghira of Umar? No one could have more ghira than the way Umar was, right? And he, you know, and she basically said, she said to him, "Wallahi, I will go out unless you forbid me. I'm going to keep going to the masjid. Like, I'm not going to stop going to the masjid unless you forbid me." And Umar never forbade her. Umar never forbade her. In fact, they said that when Umar was assassinated in the masjid, that they said that she was actually in the masjid at that time. SubhanAllah. But why didn't he forbid? Because he did not want to go against what the Prophet ﷺ had said. He wasn't going to go against what the Rasul said, right? Now, as I said before, when you read the seerah, right, you read the stories of the Sahaba and the Sahabiyat, you can see there was a certain amount of interaction. They used to sometimes ask each other questions. They would see each other places. You know, women would go out for their needs. They would visit their families. They would visit their friends. They would buy and sell. They would go out for certain ghazawat even. They used to go out for certain campaigns, right? So we know that there was a certain level of interaction, but if you look at the way they're interacting, it was all very noble. You know what I mean? It was very high and pure character, you know, very high and pure akhlaq, like what we had described so far. It's not like this sitting together laughing and all of that sort of stuff. Do you understand, sisters? Now, that's what I'm saying to get the balance. And I just want to also mention this beautiful quote by Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, which I really love. And always keep this in your mind when you hear people talking about the religion. He says that verily the Sharia is founded upon wisdom and welfare. So the maslaha, right, and hikmah for the servants in this life and the next. So the whole Sharia is founded and based upon hikmah, wisdom, and also maslaha, the welfare, like what's good for the servants, right? And he said its entirety is justice, adl, and mercy, rahmah, and maslaha, benefit, and wisdom, hikmah, right? Now, listen to this. He says, whenever you find, or every matter that abandons justice towards dhulm, right? Everything that calls towards, leaves justice, is not just anymore, and calls towards oppression, or leaves mercy and goes towards cruelty and harshness, or leaves benefit for corruption, or leaves wisdom for foolishness, that's not part of the Sharia. Even if it was introduced therein by an interpretation, even if someone comes and says, I've got a dalil for this. Do you understand? So if you see someone coming and coming with a dalil, but you can see that that is so extreme. Like, always remember, Islam is the most balanced religion between the extremes. It's never, you understand, it's never too extreme this way or too extreme that way. Like, it's somehow the laws of the Sharia are given for us to be able to interact in this world, not so that we cannot interact in this world. Okay, so now we come to how do I apply these guidelines in today's society. So I hope I've given you a very powerful framework for you to understand the way you interact now. Most of the questions that you had, hopefully, you can kind of have an idea now of how you're supposed to conduct yourself. But what we always say to Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. You know, fear Allah as much as you are able, you know, and وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan, because when you follow the footsteps of shaitan, you end up falling into the haram. All right? So that's what I can basically say, inshallah, in relation to, you know, the interaction of the genders. The way to navigate it is in within this framework. And now it's just a matter of taking the specific points, or like the specific scenarios, and then how do you apply it on that scenario, right? So if you want to maybe ask a few questions, please try to stick to the topic, so we just focus on today's topic. And I do have some points that I asked my class as well to give me some, you know, some points. Like things that we can take into consideration, or things that they wanted to know about. We can maybe go through that as well while you're thinking about questions that you have. So one of them was, you know, how to interact with male relatives that are non-mahrams, right? You have a male relative who's not a mahram to you. Like, it could be your brother-in-law, could be your auntie's husband, a cousin, something like that. You know, someone's asking, can we say hello, and to what extent you're able to communicate? And like I said, it's not that you can't communicate. You can communicate as long as there's no fear of fitna. Obviously, if you feel like he's looking at you in a strange way, then we can see that, okay, I think I better distance myself a bit more, you know. But if it's just a normal relationship, you know, Salaikum, how are you? You know, just Salaikum, how are you? I hope you're well, inshallah. You know, just basic, you know, etiquette, manners, you know, without being too personal, but just, do you know what I'm trying to say? Being a human being, basically, all right? And then they were asking, you know, what about the repercussions of not segregating in family settings? Okay, so, like, we know that a lot of families, they want to sit together, like, they want to bring the family together, and I understand that. But what we have to do then, if we are going to be in that situation, because a lot, you know, you can control your own immediate family, but then you go to other people's houses, they're not the same as you, you know. But at least have the men and women who are not married to each other not facing each other. Okay, so, and if possible, have the women in, like, you know, they could be in the same lounge room, but women on one side together talking, men on the other side, you know, and ideally have so the men and women are not who are not married facing each other. You understand? So that, like, if you're sitting at the table, you don't have the ones that are not married, you know, married to each other facing each other, where they can stare at each other. And then how are they talking at the table? They're not, like, the ones who are not married to each other, they don't interact like normal. You understand? Like, they will be limited. They won't, there'll be limited interaction with the way that they are, you know, dealing with each other, right? So that's what I can say about that. Obviously, you can't be hugging non-mahrams. Like, you obviously can't hug. Like, someone was asking me, what do I do when I have non-mahrams who want to come and hug me and they want to touch me freely and they come too close to us, they come close to our children. Like, look, we're allowed to have boundaries. And I think that, you know, it's interesting that COVID even made us realize that it's okay to have boundaries. Like before that, a lot of Muslims were too shy to actually establish boundaries for themselves. There's nothing wrong with placing some boundaries, because if you don't have boundaries, it's like it's not comfortable. Like now, even in the workplace, you know, go back quite a few years ago. Let me tell you, because I remember years ago, I used to work. By the way, I have worked. A lot of people who give these talks, can I just say, have never worked in a normal workplace, and they've never studied in a normal university setting. I've done both of those. I have worked in a normal Australian workplace, and I've also full-time, and I've also studied at university too. So what I'm speaking about, I'm not speaking about, you know, I'm not just talking about theoretical here. I'm speaking about practical. I studied university. I studied my degree. Even I was wearing niqab. The second time I went back to university, I was wearing a niqab. And I used to just make sure I always sat away from the men. You know, usually I sit at the back of the room, away from the men, sit with the sisters. There's a way to conduct yourself, okay? It's not like if you go to uni, you can't conduct yourself. Yes, you can. Anyone here who's been to uni, and I know because I go in and speak to the sisters. I get invited all the time by the MSAs. And sometimes you can find the sisters there are more practicing than outside the university. So I get very upset when I hear people say, oh, women can't go to university and they're going to get corrupted and all that. No, it depends on the woman. If the woman is strong, she knows herself, there's no reason why she has to be corrupted. We have MSAs that help the sisters to, you know, and brothers, not just sisters, brothers. Brothers can get corrupted too, okay? So there's ways of conducting ourselves. And the same, another question I had was, you know, about women in the workplace. Women in the workplace. Now, it's allowed for a woman to work. It's allowed for a woman to work, right? But how is the work? Even for a man. Men can't just work anywhere. They have to make sure that workplace that they choose is not in contradiction to their religion. Like if they're working in a workplace where this woman keep coming in with like half naked every single day, he needs to change his workplace. It's not a good workplace for him, okay? And the same thing for a woman, if she has to constantly be touching men or like she's being alone with men or like that's not a right place for her. So you try to find a workplace where you're mainly dealing only with women as much as possible, right? And obviously as well, you know, obviously, again, what did we say before about the default is our household. Like we don't want to go to work and our whole household is falling apart, our kids are falling apart. You know, so we have to balance everything. Some people have no choice. They, you know, it's kind of like make everything easy for everybody. I have so many friends, man, make it easy for them. Like they have to try to be both the father and the mother for their children. It's a very difficult thing. And a lot of women don't have the choice. They have to go to work, right? But you try to choose the best work environment that doesn't compromise your deen as much as possible, right? And that's the same thing for men. It's not just for women, for men too. But obviously, if we have the choice, then obviously we want to try to, you know, be in the home as much, especially when the kids are growing up. The kids, they need us to be around. Like I know, because I'm talking about from an Australian background. My mum was home and I had a friend who her mum wasn't home. She was always at work and she had no clue what her daughter was doing after school. And let me tell you, it wasn't good stuff because, you know, she's never home. She wasn't home. Look, some women, mashallah, they have beautiful jobs where they're home by the time their kids come home. That's amazing. That's ideal. And that's the kind of job you'd look for if you had to work. Or you wanted to, if you want to work, we're not saying you only have to work. It's allowed for women to work. But just she has to look at what kind of workplace, right? So that's what I can say about that. Who wants to ask some questions? Anybody want to ask some questions? I'm just trying to cover a few things. Yes.
Maybe a comment and technically about the social media side.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, if we can just listen to the sister, if you don't mind, sisters, she's. If we listen to everybody, we can learn from other people. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, you're welcome.
Social media side.
Yeah.
Because unfortunately, it is our day and time now.
Yeah.
And it's a comment that I've made to my husband where you're scrolling through and you do see beautiful, regenerate sisters.
Yeah.
Whether they have the business, whether they're flaunting the abaya.
Yeah.
But truth be told, I find it seductive.
Yeah, of course it is.
Even tell my husband and say, look, just watch the pages because there's algorithm things come up.
Yeah.
It's upsetting.
Yeah.
And it's quite hard to raise a teenage daughter with boundaries
and yeah.
with all of these. I don't know if, and it's probably better coming from a woman. We don't want to hear it from
yeah,
them.
Yeah, yeah.
So I don't know what the, what is it? Is it the intention and you can't judge me kind of things? I don't know what the education will be from here.
Yeah.
Onwards for this.
So look, I mean, like, I mean, and that's where I say to you as well, I find we always hear the onus is on the women, but it's also on the men. Like, you know, if I have a man come and tell me that, oh, you need to cover your eyes, I'll say, what do you even do on Instagram?
Yeah.
You know, what do you even do on Instagram? Why are you even following a woman's page? Go follow men's pages. Don't follow my page. But in saying that, I mean, you need to do your side. You know, you can't just be like, as I said before, pulling all these strange faces, putting all this makeup on, doing a dance and saying, oh, the men shouldn't follow me. No, that's exactly like if you went outside in the street and started doing a belly dance in the middle of, like, Haldon Street and say, no one should look at me, it's up to me. Like, look, you know the problem is? A Western mindset is, it's you know, it's my choice. It's all about me and what I do. It's about the individual. But Islam doesn't look at it like that. Like, Islam actually looks at, like, the whole Sharia actually looks at not just at the individual, but also the individual has a right in Islam, but the community and the ummah and the society, they also have a right. You understand? So you can't also just do whatever you like, because what you do has an impact on the society. Right? So this is why we have to see each other as not just individuals. We have to see each other as like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, you could say, that we all have a role to play in upholding the moral code of the Muslim community. Yeah? And that's what it is. And that's why a lot of women on social media, they don't understand that. Because they've been brought up in the West and they've got brainwashed into that mindset of, I can do whatever I like. I'm free. It's between me and Allah. No one can tell me what to do. It's between me and Allah. That's what they say, right? But no, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged based upon the impact. That's why, did the Messenger of Allah say that woman's free to go wear perfume? If she puts on a strong perfume, what did he say about the woman who goes out with a strong perfume? Did he say, oh, she's free. It's between her and Allah. He didn't say that. He said she takes a share. She takes a share of the sin of the men who got seduced by her or thought about her in a haram way, right? So it's not just about you know what, like me myself and I. It's about you've got to always think about, when I do an action, how is that going to impact on other people, right? It's the same thing when women go on social media and take off the hijab. Everybody has their struggles, right? We're not going to judge people for their struggles. But we will have something to say if they go on there and say, look, everybody, I took off my hijab and now I'm living the best life ever. I'm sorry, you can't just do that. You know, you doing that, you have an impact on others.
Yes, exactly.
You have an impact on
yes,
others.
Exactly.
So it's not just about you, right? So this is what Islam looks at. It's not just, don't be so selfish. Like, that's what, you know, the Western culture. I know, I'm a Westerner, okay? Western culture is really just all about, it just makes you only focus on yourself, you know, and what, you know, what's good for me, that's what's important. I don't care less about anybody else. That's not what Islam... Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah. If you want to do, like she's saying, if you want to do a sin, doing a sin is one thing. Like, you understand... Doing a sin is one thing. If it's just a secret sin, you conceal it. Islam teaches us to conceal our sins. But doing it openly and proudly, that makes the sin far, far, far worse. Like, the punishment for it is far, far worse than if you just did it secretly and you did it humbly. Like, a woman was really struggling and I'm not, you know, inshallah, Allah keeps everyone steadfast, but just say she was genuinely struggling and she just couldn't wear the hijab, for example, but she went about it in a humble way. She didn't go promoting it. You know, she was upset and she felt so bad. And, you know, for example, that woman's not going to be no way on the same level as someone who goes on, like, for example, social media, like some of them do, and they make a statement and then the next day you see them all happy and living a better life, so-called, in, you know. And the next thing you know, not only are they doing that, but now they're mixing with the men, sitting down, laughing and chatting. And Like, it's not, it doesn't just stop with taking off the hijab, it goes on and on. It goes into everything else, you know? Anyway, anyone else got any questions? If you want to understand anything, we can.
There's a question.
Oh, the questions. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. So, yeah, so when you're watching TV shows, like, see, so again, like, you know, it's how we judge things is depending on the content. Do you know what I mean? Like, if it's just normal content, it could be okay. But obviously, if there's, like, intimate kissing, then we have to turn our sights away. We have to fast forward. Like, we shouldn't just watch intimate kissing and or, intimacy between, you know, or, like, nakedness, like, and just watch it like it's nothing. You know, it will have an effect on our hearts as well, right? So that's how you weigh up whether it's suitable. And sometimes you have to filter it out. Like, you have to fast forward. You have to maybe turn off the TV during that, you know, and maybe the rest of the show is okay. But, you know, so that's why you have to, you know, we can't just watch it. Because if you watch it, what's going to happen is you become desensitized and it becomes like nothing to anymore.
You
know?
And you have some boundaries. So
yeah.
It's
again, as I said to you, it's okay as long as there's no attraction. Like, if you, like, you can watch the news or you can watch a show, you know, it's all right. It just comes under normal permissibility. When it comes to come under the haram or makruh is when, for example, you're watching it and you're look at, you know, stuff like that. Like, you know, I'm sorry, but women now are like in the past it was just men checking out the women. Now it's women do that. Like, oh, look at that guy. Oh my God, look at his body. Like, all that kind of talk. Like, you know that you've gone too far. When you get into that kind of thing, you know you've gone too far, you know? I'm just saying this openly because I need to be real because, come on, everyone, if you're brought up in Australia, you've mixed with non-Muslim girls and we get influence from the environment around us, you know? And it's not just non-Muslim girls. Let me say, sometimes, I'm going to be really sad to say this, but sometimes Muslim girls are worse than non-Muslim girls. Let's be honest. Like, I know if you talk to some of your daughters, And you tell your daughters, oh, what are you hanging out with that nice Muslim girl? I'll say to you, Mom, you don't know what she really does. And sometimes I'll tell you that, you know, that girl's worse than the non-Muslim girl that I hang around with at school. The non-Muslim girl's got more manners than, you know, so that's the reality, you know, sadly. Yes, yes.
Thank you so much for
the presentation.
It was related to that question.
Mm-hmm.
So young girls talk about celebrity crushes.
Oh, yeah. Like, when you mean say celebrity, are you talking about like a man or a woman? Yeah.
Yeah, woman,
yeah. Yeah. Look. It's really important, sisters. It's really important that we try to understand that there are some things that it's like a natural development. I'm not saying we should encourage this. But I'm just trying to say that we don't want to overreact on certain things, okay? So it's, as mothers, it's important that we don't overreact with everything, okay? So, like, just say your daughter goes, oh, I really love that guy or I don't know, whatever. Like, you know, this is a time for you to say, you know, look, you know, subhanAllah, that's a healthy part of growing up that, you know, as you get older, you know, you find that as a woman, you start to have feelings towards men, you know, and yeah, that's right. And men start to have feelings towards women too. That's a normal part of growing up, you know. But at the same time, you know, and then you can bring this ayah I just spoke about today, you know, but at the same time, if we feel attracted to someone, we actually are supposed to lower our gaze. We're not supposed to keep looking at them. You know what I mean? Because it's actually because, you know what? You know why we're supposed to lower the gaze? Because the Messenger of Allah taught us that if you don't lower the gaze, the shaitan puts like infatuation in your heart. So you get infatuation in your heart. You start to become very attached. You don't even become logical. Like, I sometimes get women, I get girls often, they contact me and they say, I'm just in love with this boy. I'm in love with this guy. And he hasn't, like, I want him to ask me to marry, you know, marry him or something, you know, but she's just totally in love with this guy. And, you know what I mean? And because she kept on, like, maybe she spoke to him a lot or she kept on looking at him and she became infatuated and she's not looking at it like, is this guy actually, does he even have a good qualities to be a husband? You know what I'm trying to say? So All I'm saying to you is that makes you become weak. You actually become weak by that. You don't become rational. You lose your rational, you know, you lose what's actually maybe best for you. Like, that person might not be best for you at all. It could be very harmful for you. But because you let yourself, you let the shaitan, but you open the door to shaitan, so you become infatuated by someone who they might not be, you know, it's a good chance they're not even good for you. You know what I'm trying to say? So just explain it like that. Just try to explain it like that. But don't overreact. Because it's just a normal, you know, they're growing up and they're, and even when they're little, like, you know, for example, you know, you could have, I remember when my kids were at school, you know, they would tell me, oh, you know what, I was on the bus today and this boy, he said he loves that girl, you know, and they're only six. But at the same time, you know, it's important that you do teach your kids, I used to teach my kids, right, for when they're small, I say boys play with boys, girls play with girls. I used to teach them that from when they're small. Like, you know, six or seven or something like that.
That's good.
I teach them boys play with boys, girls play with girls. Yeah. You know what I'm trying to say? And I just get them used to that idea that, you know,
segregation.
Just it's not complete segregation. Like, they're still in the classroom with boys and stuff like that. But just to learn that, you know, girls play with girls, boys play with boys. Just to get in their minds, you know, this is how we are. Because you don't want them to grow up to, like, being 12. And they're going through puberty. The girls are often going through puberty at 11 or 12. And they're still having normal relationships and talking normally with the guys. You know, and they're not used to being away from them. So it's hard for them to change.
We heard about the feminists, that this movement, the feminists.
Yeah.
They talked about Islam. What they think about that? When some girl, they talk like a man. They act like a man. Some girls.
Yeah, I think often it's the society that has made them lose their haya.
Yes.
Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
It's not necessarily they're affected by feminism. Like, most young girls probably don't even know what that means. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Most of them don't even probably know what it means. But it's just because look at the society. Even boys, they have no haya. Like, don't think haya is just for women. Uthman ibn Affan had more haya than a virgin in seclusion. Like, you know, hayat is for, I taught my boys hayat just as much as I taught the girls hayat. Like, and that's a big problem I find in the Muslim community as well. I want to add that they sometimes go overboard with the girls in teaching hayat, and they just let the boys go crazy. Like, they just let the boys loose. And they don't teach them hayat. Like, we have to teach the boys hayat, like lowering their gaze, guarding, you know, wearing appropriate clothing, not like just, not talking to girls just easily. You know, do you understand? Having noble character. Like, think about the prophets and messengers. That's your example. Ask yourself, if you want to think about how you should be teaching your kids, how would those, like, how did Yusuf, like, Yusuf alayhi salam. When my kids, especially my boys, when they reached teenage years, I went through the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, and I got them to memorize that surah, Surah Yusuf. And how did Yusuf protect his chastity from that woman who tried to seduce him? So Islam came for men to have modesty and have haya and protect themselves too. Because I'm just saying this because we always, unfortunately, there's so much overemphasis on the women and their haya, but they don't teach enough about, there's not enough emphasis on the men. And, you know, saying the women are loud, well, even the men, there's loud men too. The way they're behaving is not the way of a Muslim man. It's not the way of a Muslim man, you know. Muslim men are supposed to, you know, the way they're supposed to behave is not like a clown, and not like a loud mouth with no manners, with no akhlaq. Okay, and unfortunately, you can see a lot of them. That's where how they are. It's very sad. Like, you know, people who haven't done tarbiyah, like they haven't done proper tarbiyah of their children. You can see it very. It's everywhere. You know, I remember when my kids are at school, the way the boys used to behave, the girls used to behave. There's no tarbiyah. There's no tarbiyah. That's the whole problem. Tarbiyah means like bringing up the children properly on the Islamic etiquettes. Where are the parents? Where are the parents? The parents aren't doing their job. Wallahi, they're not. They're not teaching their children the Islamic etiquettes from when they're young, and then they come crying to you when the kid's 18 or 20. They come crying to you. Oh, look at my daughter. Look at my son. But you didn't teach them from the beginning. That's why they've turned out like that. It's very hard to change. Like, once they got used to a certain way, what did I say before? Al-waqayatu khayrun min al-ilaj. That the prevention is easier and better than trying to cure the problem when it's already happened. You know? Yes.
Yeah. This is also important to have mind with the girls and boys, that they make a ideal in their mind.
Yeah.
And at times we don't know who is coming in our life, you know. This is Allah's hand. And at that when they don't get the ideal guy, this is male or female, they can't try to get settled on with the actual practical life. This is another big drawback.
Sorry, can you explain it to me again? I didn't understand it.
And you know, regarding that celebrity crush, When you said, oh, I'm going to love this person, or you got to make an ideal person in your mind.
Yeah.
You got ideal.
Yeah.
And this makes you never settle down in actual life because you don't know what's going to, unless no one's going to come in your life.
Yeah, maybe. But like, I just want to say something. Like, sisters, when it comes to the celebrities.
Yeah.
Okay, can I say that those celebrities, just we've got to understand something. See, when you're young, you're a little bit naive. You don't understand what's on the other side. If you had been brought up as a non-Muslim like me, and you know what those celebrities do, and when you get older, you'll understand. They are so corrupt. Like, they live such a they live the most filthy life. When you know how filthy their lives are, the drugs, the stuff of the zina, the God knows what else, like everything. You understand? Everything you can think of. You'd be so turned off. They're not even someone to follow. You understand? They're not someone to follow. Like, you can't even look at them. They're not even, who are they? Nothing. Wallahi, they're nothing. Their worth in the sight of Allah is nothing. Less than nothing. Right? So, like, you look for the people of virtue. That's the ones you need to look for. Like, people of virtue, the people, like, look at the prophets and messengers are our greatest role models and examples. How pure. Go back to the Quran. Look at the way that the virtues and the character of the prophets and messengers. Like our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how is his beautiful character, the respect, you know, the chastity, the purity, all of those things, you know, that's what Islam came with. And those people, they are completely devoid of that. So, anybody else got any? Yes.
The question was like in our dramas, you know, this is all romance.
Oh, like, which drama are you talking about? Like Bollywood and stuff?
Like romantic and unloved relations. Like he's in love with that. And the scenes are like that. It's not like always the bedroom scenes or.
Yeah.
Like kisses. English movies.
Yeah.
But what we can do about that? I keep praying, like, may Allah remove the love of those dramas from those.
Yeah, so, like, Allah, you make dua, like, inshallah.
Kid says we need some entertainment.
Yeah, yeah.
There's nothing wrong. We will this and that.
Yeah, yeah. Sometimes when we compare what's worse, we think it's better for them to be looking at that than that. You know what I'm trying to say? At least it's, let me say this, it's so sad to say this, but at least it's a natural attraction, not something that's unnatural attraction. So, you know, and at least it's, inshallah, hopefully those shows you're watching, they actually end up getting married. You know, it's not just like stuffullah going into zina. You know, they're actually going to get married in the end. So, you know, I mean, it's normal for kids to think, oh, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to get married. And alhamdulillah, she's got at least a healthy mindset that she's going to, you know, she's, do you know what I'm trying to say? Like,
that's true. Like,
as long as
watching a movie in which, like, gay or lesbian.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Instead of that, this.
That's what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying, if we can avoid those things, we have to kind of think what's the worse and the better. Do you know what I'm trying to say? And I don't know which one's exactly talking about, but all I'm saying to you is if there's, like, obviously if there's passionate kissing and that, they shouldn't be watching those kind of things. They should be turning away. Censored. You censor it. Yeah. Okay. So someone's asking, can you wear red lipstick? Okay, so you can wear red lipstick if you're at home with your parents, you're in a wedding with sisters. There's no non-mahrams are going to see you. But obviously if you wear it outside, I mean, what was red lipstick invented for? It was invented to accentuate the woman's lips, to make her more sexually attracted. You know, one of the reasons I actually loved Islam when I read about the hijab, And I actually loved Islam for it. I just, that's amazing. Because I didn't realize I was in a trap. Because I was one of those women who used to go spend 1.5 hours doing my hair in the mirror, putting on all the makeup. And then one day I realized when I read these books about Islam, wow, I've actually been a slave to men and I didn't even realize. Giving them whatever they want, like getting to see whatever they want from me. You understand? And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wear hijab, you know. You understand? So that red lipstick, you might have the good intention again, but that's actually attracting to you. Like it's accentuating your lips and making the eyes look at you. You understand, with the red lipstick. So, and I just want to say that if women are wearing non-obvious makeup, I don't think that's a problem. Like if it's like a bit of, because people ask me, can I wear a little bit? Like, you know, they've got dark circles, they feel very self-conscious. But what should be avoided? Like not, when I say foundation, I mean, like, don't make it obvious. You know, just make it subtle that it's not obvious. Do you understand? To make yourself feel like a human being, you could say, as a woman, but not obvious where it can be seen. You know what I mean? Not packed on or, you know, obvious makeup. Okay? Avoid that. Yeah, well, obviously, if it's obvious, you have to be careful. You understand? Because now it's starting to attract to you. You understand? So you need to make sure it's just subtle, like I said. Can you see a woman whose hair is a little bit of skin showing? Huh? Can you see a woman whose hair is a little bit of skin showing?
Maybe she's seeing, like, showing into a bit of hair.
I'm not sure. Anyway, but women, as I said, you know, women are supposed to cover their hair completely, okay? So I don't know exactly what that means. Who is your mahram? That's a long story. I did a whole research assignment on that. Let's say your mahram, in short, your mahram is your close male relatives, like your father, your grandfather, your son, your brother, you know, your uncle. Okay, the close male relatives. He's not your brother-in-law. Your brother-in-law is not your mahram. The person you cannot marry. That's what a mahram means. Like your daughter's husband is your mahram. Your mum's husband is your mahram. Your father-in-law is your mahram. Yes. Okay, so the close male relatives that you cannot marry, they are your mahari. What if your parents can't afford a segregated school? Yeah, this is going to be a very big problem for us. May Allah make it easy for us. Okay, so it's very sad that the government is actually getting rid of the non-segregated schools, the public schools. Because, you know, up until now we've had public schools like Wiley Park Girls, Belmore Boys, Punch Bowl Boys. They are, unfortunately, it's very sad, but they're actually moving to get rid of all those single-sex schools and make them mixed. That's actually very sad because that was actually a good solution for so many Muslim families. Like, they would put their kids in those schools and it was very good, mashallah. Like, at least they were with all boys or all girls. That is going to be a problem. May Allah make it easy. Now, every child is different. Every child is different. Some kids, mashallah, they know their deen, they're strong, and they know how to stay away and stay with, you know, the boys, for example. If they're, you know, they're boys, or they know as girls to stay with the girls, they might be able to cope. You just have to see. But if you know your child's weak, then you're going to have to try and, you know, may Allah make it easy for you. Look for some type of alternative. You might have to think about maybe homeschooling, or, you know, you try to think of, you know, look for a less expensive Islamic school. Shop around, and may Allah make it easy for everyone, because it is a problem. Yes, if you go to a mixed school, doesn't it depend on how you act around? Exactly, it does. So that's exactly what I'm trying to say. Everybody is different. There are some, mashallah, kids that come out of these public schools and Allah barak, they're so strong in their iman. Yeah. So just because they went to a public school doesn't mean they could be better than the ones in the Islamic school. Trust me, I know. My kids all went to Islamic schools. And yes, there were some good kids in those schools. But let me tell you as well, there were some very, very, like, I mean, some people put their kids in those schools to try to fix them up, but it doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. So the schools aren't there to fix your kids, you know. It's like, I'm not trying to say this that you can't. It's just going to be, you've got to be aware. You have to be aware. If we teach our kids these guidelines, and you're close to your kids, like if your kids have a good relationship, a healthy relationship with you, and you're close with them, it's going to be possible, inshallah, for them to go through without a problem. But, you know, it's just something to keep in mind. All right, so is it okay to tell others your crush? If I was going to tell someone my crush, like if you had a crush, hopefully, no, I know that's not always the case, unfortunately. It's better just to, like, hopefully you've got a healthy relationship with your mum. Sometimes, not every girl has a healthy relationship with their mum. Like, they don't feel safe to share with her because, unfortunately, a lot of mothers, they don't understand kind of how to interact with their children. They need a bit more help, right? So they overreact a lot with their kids, and that makes the kids not want to share, all right? So understand. But if you do have that good relationship, you know, you could just share, mum, you know what, subhanAllah, I've been, like, I can't help it, I've been feeling a bit of a crush on this boy. And hopefully, if she, as I said, if you've got a healthy relationship, she's going to react exactly how I told you before. She's going to give you the talk that, look, my daughter, that's just a sign of you growing up and maturing. And it just goes to show that you're a healthy female. And, you know, and alhamdulillah. So, okay, and she's going to deal with it in a good way, inshallah, okay? I go to uni and I sometimes be late. The uni is very dim and it is mostly other girls. I leave early for my safety. I ask if I could walk with a male classmate to the station. Look, it's better if you don't do that. Try as much as you can to walk with always females. But let's just say there was no one and you felt very unsafe. You might, like, you felt scared you could get attacked. I mean, we have the story of Salama. Who was making hijrah. She was making hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And, yeah, I know. And the Sahabi came and helped her to do hijrah. So it's possible for a male, but then there has to be, not all the time, once it happens, you know, to protect her. Okay? So anyway, I hope that answered most of your questions. I think, inshallah, most of you should have an idea of what, like, how it all works, inshallah. And, if anyone's interested in my classes, if you're on social media, you can follow me on at Jamaluddin or on Facebook at Jamaluddin. You can ask the sisters for my phone number, but I don't take calls. Only you can just message me on WhatsApp, right? Message me on WhatsApp. And I'm starting my new Sharia class on the 27th of July. We're studying about Salah. Only for 17 years and over. I only teach adults. I don't teach kids. Sorry.